Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're being reminded that our salvation has nothing to do with our own personal good works. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, as we go back to basics.
Remember, one of the main features of the Mosaic system was the sacrificial element. There was a tabernacle, there was a priesthood, and there were offerings that had to be offered continually, consistently. And it was all due to the fact of sin, and it was all there to, for the time being, cover for sin, but it was all there to be speaking to the people, reminding them of the necessity of atonement and of blood making atonement. And even today, if you get outside of our culture, the Western humanistic culture that we live in, you will find that still many, if not most people outside, if they haven't embraced some Western humanistic ideology, they're still thinking in those kinds of terms. They're still thinking in terms of a sacrifice. This has just been ingrained in the mind of man intentionally by God. So this ingraining process began here with the provision of these tunics. And so first of all, God showed that sin must be atoned by the shedding of innocent blood, and secondly, that acceptance with God is based on His terms and not ours. Now, that's probably one of the most rejected ideas today in our culture. Because as a people, we want everything on our own terms, and we take that all the way out to the things of the Spirit, and we take it all the way out to a relationship with God. And so we have the distorted idea that we're going to dictate to God how things are going to be done. We're going to lay down the rules. We're going to set the standard, and God's going to comply with whatever we decide about how we're going to worship Him or approach Him or something like that. Now, needless to say to you, that is a huge delusion. We know that, right? Because God doesn't conform to our will, our way, what we think is best. God has set His standard, and it is inflexible. It doesn't change. It can't possibly change. And we see here that acceptance with God is based on His terms, and His terms always include death and the shedding of blood, because the wages of sin is death. So there has to be death and the shedding of blood in order for reconciliation to take place. Now, in the last analysis, there are really only two religions. There are really only two religions. Now, if you've been to a comparative religion course, maybe over at the college, you're saying, now, wait a second, Brian, I know there are more than two religions. I've studied several of them. But here's the truth about that. When you take all of the religions in the world and you boil them down to the essentials, to the real essence of what is, you know, being communicated in a particular religion, you find that every religion in the world, regardless of where it originated or what the variables are, you find that they all have the same essential components. And the one chief feature of every single religion on the planet, with the exception of biblical Christianity, is the feature of acceptance with God, or salvation, or however they describe it. It is accomplished through the works, the efforts, the merits of the individual. And so in the last analysis, there are really only two religions. Whatever nation, tribe, place, or period of history you consider, you find that there are these two religions. There's the religion of fig leaves, which is the religion of works. The other is the religion of skins, the religion of God's provision through the death of Christ. I love to point that out to people. And I think it's a powerful testimony. I was hoping to, and I just found out today that they shot us down. We were going to do a presentation over at one of the colleges on the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Last year, I was able to go over to one of the colleges, and we were able to do a presentation on the uniqueness of Christ. And so some of them said, hey, why don't you come back this year? And so we just presented to the philosophy department that this is what we'd like to do, and they decided, no, we don't want you to come and do it. So we'll figure out something else to do. But you know, what I wanted to go and present to them was this very idea about the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Because as I'm saying, all of the other religions have several things in common, but I think the common denominator, the one consistency all the way through, is that it is a religion of fig leaves. It is a religion of works. It is a religion of what you can do in order to obtain acceptance with God, of what you can do in order to obtain God's favor. But when it comes to the Christian faith, and notice a moment ago I used the term biblical Christianity, and you know, you do have to use that term today. And I think it's a good thing to clarify. I was speaking to a man last week, a Buddhist fellow, and he grew up in Sri Lanka, and you know, it's a Buddhist country and so forth, but he went to an Anglican school. So he was educated in an Anglican school. But sadly, he knows very little about Christianity in the truest sense. So as we were talking back and forth, he was asking me, well, are you an Anglican? And I said, no, I'm not an Anglican. And I tried to, you know, I tried to explain to him a little bit about non-denominational Christianity. But I found myself going back and using the term biblical Christianity. And we need to do that today, because unfortunately there's a lot of Christianity out there that isn't biblical. And because it's not biblical Christianity, there's a lot of Christianity that is very similar to the other religions in the world in that it is works oriented. I mean, listen, I'll tell you, I spent, you know, quite a few years in the Roman Catholic Church. And I know for myself, and I think every other Catholic I knew, if you asked any of us what was our hope of heaven, we were going to tell you that, you know, well, I'm trying to be as good as I can. Or, you know, I'm gonna keep working at it. And, you know, I hope that in the end my good works will outweigh my bad works. That is the mentality of, I would say, the vast majority of Catholics in the world today. It's the mentality of the vast majority of people who belong to the Orthodox Church today. And it's also the mentality of most of the people that belong to what we would know historically as the mainline Protestant denominations. We were doing a radio program last week, Chuck and I and Don, with Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort was here on Saturday for the Evangelism Day. And Ray is an evangelist, and he spends, you know, all of his time out sharing the gospel. And Don asked him the question. He said, Ray, how many people do you meet on the street that believe that they're going to ultimately get to heaven through their works? And Ray said, 10 out of 10. 10 out of 10. Everybody, in some way or another, believes that same thing. But when we come to, it's only in the Bible that we find that that isn't the case. A few years ago, I was traveling back from somewhere, and I ended up getting bumped up to first class, amazingly. That's always a fun thing. And I was sitting next to this lady, and we struck up a conversation. And I began to share the gospel with her. And she had the typical idea that so many have that, you know, she wasn't too bad of a person, and she was sure that on that, you know, final day, her good works would outweigh her bad works. And, you know, she was a pleasant lady, and she was presenting her case, and I was politely listening to her. I had my Bible there with me. And after she shared her view, her perspective, I said, it's interesting that you feel that way. And I understand the way you feel, because this is the way most people feel. This is the way I actually felt at one time. I said, but did you know that what the Bible tells us about salvation is the exact opposite of what you think about it? The way to get to heaven is not through works. And she said, oh, I couldn't believe that. That can't possibly be true. I said, well, it is true. I said, it's in the Bible. And she says, well, you got a Bible right there? Show me. I said, I'd be happy to. And so, you know, I just opened up my Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I took her over to Titus. It's not according to works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And, you know, a few other passages. And she was completely astounded. She was stunned. She just said, that's the Bible? That's what the Bible says? I thought, well, this is the Bible. Look, Holy Bible, I'm reading to you from the Holy Bible. This is what it says. But people are astounded. And this is the great distinction. The great distinction between every other system and biblical Christianity is grace. There's no such thing as the grace of God. Nothing even remotely like it in any other system, where God freely forgives the sins of people based on the work of another person, Jesus Christ, and are simply putting our faith and trust in what he's done. You know, some people foolishly say, well, the Bible was written by men. Anybody who says the Bible was written by men, I am pretty certain they've never really read it. Or maybe they've browsed it, maybe they've skimmed it, but they certainly haven't understood it. Because men have never come up with these kinds of ideas. And so there are the two religions. Now, most people come to God with fig leaves. Most people want to make a contribution of some sort. You know, you would think that everybody, once they heard about the grace of God, the free gift of God's salvation, wouldn't you think that people would just jump right on that? Say, oh, that is the greatest news I've ever heard. Let me have it. But strangely enough, people kind of bristle at that. What do you mean God's going to do it for me for free? And, well, you know, well, what's my part? Well, you don't really have a part. Well, what do you mean I don't have a part? I want to have a part. I want to do something too. Well, okay, you can believe. Well, I want to do more than believe. I think I've done some pretty good things. I think God got to take all that into consideration. It's a strange perversion in the heart. But you see, God does not accept it. This is completely unacceptable to God. It's all grace or it's nothing. You see, again, we come to God on His terms, not on ours. And this is exactly what Paul meant. Now, think of the Apostle Paul as we project forward in history here from Genesis to the New Testament period. And think of Paul. Paul was, as you know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was deeply committed to the law of Moses. By his own evaluation, he said, regarding the law, he was blameless. And so here was a man who thought that his standing before God was going to be attained through his works. And yet you know the story. He's persecuting the church. He's on his way to Damascus to apprehend the believers there. And the Lord Jesus Christ essentially arrests him on the road to Damascus. And Paul goes through this marvelous transformation, and you know he becomes the great advocate for the faith. But remember, here's a man whose entire life, all his whole life experience was rooted in a religious system that taught that salvation was through adherence to the law. This had been ingrained in him from the time he was an infant, because his father was a Pharisee. And so this was a lifelong indoctrination, and it was something that was just so thoroughly a part of his thinking process that there's no way, humanly speaking, that could have ever been altered. But listen to what he says in writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Now, what Paul's talking about there, the context, the all things, are all of the things that he previously trusted in, which would have been his works. And this is what he's saying about his works. He says, "I count those things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ," and listen, "and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ." You see, I think that's one of the greatest descriptions of what we're talking about here. And these tunics, these animal skins, are the first glimmer, they're the first indicator of how God is ultimately going to save man, redeem man, justify man. He's going to do it not through man's works or efforts. He's going to do it by the shed blood of an innocent victim, and that shed blood covering and making atonement for their sin. And so the gospel, as we know it, as we preach it, as we thank God for it, as we glory in it, you see again here the gospel in its most elementary form is being communicated to us right here in verse 21 of chapter 3. Now, I hope that, you know, I know we've gone rather slowly through these first three chapters, and we will pick up the pace. But I intentionally went slowly through these first three chapters because they're foundational. You see, without an understanding of these things, we couldn't really understand what we're taught in the New Testament about the gospel. You know, sometimes people make the mistake of saying, well, you know, the Old Testament isn't important. We don't need that anymore. Of course, we get the New Testament. We just throw that out. Some people maybe don't go to that extreme, but I've heard many people say, well, you know, Genesis, what's the big deal? You know, Genesis is about all those things that happened so far back then, and what does that matter to us today? It matters a lot because it's the foundation upon which everything else is built. If we have no Genesis, of course, we have no understanding of our origins. We have no understanding of why the world is in the condition that it's in. We really can't even have an understanding of the gospel, because the gospel is related back to sin, and sin came in, as we've been reading, through Adam and Eve. So you see, these things are essentials. These are so important. They're foundational things. But I'm always fascinated as we go through to find just these, you know, almost seemingly sort of just incidental kinds of statements or descriptions, but yet if you take the thought and you follow it out, you find that this was the beginning of that thread. Some people have spoken of the scarlet thread of redemption, and to go back and to follow that scarlet thread all the way through to the coming of Christ. And as we make our way through Genesis, we will continue to follow that scarlet thread. But as we close tonight, let me remind you of everything that we're talking about here in regard to our salvation and the way God has always saved people and the way He always will save people. The words to the great hymn, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," those words really, I think they put it in perfect perspective. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. But then that second verse there. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before his throne. That's it. Dressed in his righteousness alone. Not my righteousness. Not anything that I have done or any kind of a contribution that I might want to make. There's nothing left to do. Just as God slew those animals and he covered Adam and Eve with those tunics, so God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness that God requires in him.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Clothed by God, and the resource number is B0017. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
I
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.